I began to pace the floor and pray for this lady. And I wondered, as you would have wondered, if I'd have to wait until heaven to learn the outcome of her struggle. And as I prayed, suddenly the name of a lady that had been in our hospital several months before came into my memory. I called this lady, and I soon concluded it wasn't the same person because the tone of her voice was so different. We exchanged the usual pleasantries, and then I felt impressed to tell her about my previous caller, and I did. And she said, "How did you know that was I?" I said, "I didn't know until you just told me, but God did impress me to call you." And friends, I seemed to sense across those telephone wires a new sense of hope and courage sweep into her troubled heart as she realized she was more than just a number on our hospital records. She said this to me, "If God impressed you to call me, then he must care for me after all. And there must be a purpose for my life after all." And after that day, she began to study the Bible. She began to learn what God's plan was, the blueprint for life, because she realized that God did really, truly care for her. I want to submit to you today, friends, our community is filled with people who feel they're only insignificant specks in a confused and troubled world. Perhaps there's someone in our congregation today who feels that you're only a puppet in the cruel hands of fate. I want to assure you one thing, friends, and that is simply this. Your little life and my little life is of priceless value to God. He says in Isaiah 13, verse 12, "I'll make a person more valuable than fine gold." And the price that God paid to redeem you and to redeem me is described in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. He says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." People today are putting away silver, they're putting away gold because of the economy falling apart. The Bible says someday soon they're going to be throwing those gold coins in the streets. And the cost of our salvation, though, can only be understood in terms of a love that God says is everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3, he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Not like human affection. I talk with couples from time to time, and they wonder because they don't have that same feeling that they had before, that their love has changed, it's gone away. But love, friends, is not feeling. Sometimes there will be feeling. It's a fruitage of love. But love is a principle of action that we have in our relationship with someone. It governs our relationship with them, a principle of action. And yet, how could God show in this world in which we live today, how could he show them that he loves us individually? Satan has told lies about God. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church, friends, believes the greatest concern today that we ought to have is for the truth of God to come out. What is God like? The disciples of Jesus didn't understand. They said, "Jesus, what is your Father like?" And he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have I been so long with you that you don't understand this?" He was disappointed. The disciples didn't understand that by seeing him, they had seen the Father. But the world is filled with darkness today of Satan's lies, that God is harsh. He's a dictator. He's vindictive. He's unjust and even cruel. Some of the teachings that people believe in the popular churches today, that you burn and suffer and tortured for millions of unending years, this terrible doctrine that's come into the Christian church is simply, friends, from the enemy. The only way that God could clear up the false charge that Satan made against him, I believe that was illustrated many years ago by a young boy I heard about. This young boy was walking one day with his mother in the forest. He was a young naturalist, about 10 years old. As he walked in the forest examining the animals and the birds and the insects and the things of creation, the ferns and the trees, they came upon a large anthill. And as he bent over to look at the large anthill, all the little ants scurried in terror because a giant shadow was cast by his body over that anthill. Mother saw that and she said, "You know, son, they wouldn't run like that if they knew how much you cared for them, how much you loved them." The little boy thought for a moment and he said this, "That's true, Mother, but I would have to become an ant to show them." God had a similar situation, a similar problem, a similar need. And the Bible tells us, friends, that Jesus, the divine Son of God, Philippians 2:7, God's divine Son of God was made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:7. Jesus was made in the likeness of men so we could understand what God is like. The Bible tells us he came to earth as Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. God with us. The only way we can understand what God is like fully is to see him. And we saw him in Jesus Christ, his Son. Some people say, "Well, you know, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the Jesus God of the New Testament." How sad. Jesus and his Father are one, the same loving character. Even the disciples had a false understanding. My colleagues told me about a man one day who came to one of them and he said, "I've lost my family, I've lost my friends, I've lost my job, I've lost everything. And I wonder if life is truly worth the effort anymore." And the colleague said this to him, he said, "You know, I want you to do one thing. Every time you're tempted to feel that life is not worth the effort, I want you to say to yourself, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me." He did that. And one day he awoke with a new peace and security in his heart as the realization that God loved him as a distinct individual flooded into his heart. He realized that God loved him. And he awoke with a new sense of purpose as the realization of God's love flooded his being. The Bible says that God is love. He's the very essence of unchanging love. Human love is so fickle, fluctuating sometimes. Not like human love. It can vary. Sometimes it can be removed entirely. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." This is probably America's favorite text. But when it says God so loved the world, it doesn't mean he loved the world as an indiscriminate blob of humanity. You and I cannot love people we don't know. We can't love the world as just numbers. God loves distinct people in the world, individuals in the world. That's the way he loves you and me, friends. I like the way that God's modern prophet describes it. She said, if we were to take, not God, but if we were to take all human love since Adam put together, mother for father, father for mother, children for parents, parents for children, love for friends, all human love put together since creation, since Adam and Eve, take all that human love and multiply it many times over, it'd be only like a tiny raindrop compared to the mighty ocean of love that God has for you as a distinct individual. Now, I can't understand that. I can't understand that, but I can certainly accept it. I can see it working in my life. And when you're going through dark days, when you're going through problems, when you're going through more than you feel you can accept and understand, remember one thing. You're going to look back, as you often have already, and I have often already, and you'll see that God was working through that for some good you couldn't understand at the time. All things work together for good to those that love God. Good will come out of it as you walk with Him, and you'll look back and see it, just like I will look back and see it so many times. He cares for each person on this earth as if you were the only person to be blessed by His watch care and His love for you. Friends, the basic reason that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary was to demonstrate that God is a compassionate, loving God. All the false charges that Satan made in heaven, Lucifer, the fallen angel who started this whole thing in heaven, one-third of the angels went with him. When he started this, all those false pictures of God he gave were answered at the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he had won the great controversy between God and Satan on the cross. Satan knew his time was short. He knew he had lost the great controversy. And he realized that because Jesus came to show us what God is truly like. That's why he came, compassionate, forgiving, merciful, gracious. The Bible says it's only natural for you and me to love God when we realize how much he cares for each one of us personally. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And because of that love for us, we have the responsibility of sharing that love with others. Paul felt that responsibility. He said, "I'm a debtor to the Greek and to the Gentile." He was a debtor to everyone because he realized as he shared his faith with others, he was only repaying his debt of love. And yet you and I recognize, I think, today that we're living in a world all around us where love is a lost chord in the symphony of most lives. Jesus recognized this when he said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another." Why did he call the new commandment? Had not love been taught in the Old Testament? Of course it had. Some people have the idea that God taught one plan of salvation in the Old Testament and a new plan of salvation in the New Testament because the old covenant, the old plan of salvation was faulty. The fault was not with God. God didn't change his plan. God only saved people by grace in the Old Testament. We're only saved by grace now. But Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we have been saved by grace, we're going to show it by keeping all of God's Ten Commandments. Just that simple. And so he didn't give a new commandment. He simply was showing it was a commandment that had been lost sight of. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And so love is taught everywhere. I was reading some time ago about a certain professor from a state university, very secular type of professor. He said, "Well, maybe we've lost the ability. Maybe life will continue to become so terrifyingly complex that our anxiety about our mere survival will render us too miserly to give of ourselves any true relation. So wrapped up in ourselves and the problems of just keeping our head above water, that he thinks we'll be too miserly to give of ourselves in any true relationship." But friends, that is not the need we have today. I believe the gospel, friends, the gospel of Christ, restores the capacity that you and I can have to love others and to show love as a principle of action in our relationship with others. Wallace Spears, he was a businessman living in New York City, and he was in New York's Penn Station one day, and a man who was unshaven came up to him and he said, "You know, I just got out of prison. There's not a person in this world who cares whether I live or die. No one knows who I am." But he said, "Would you do one thing for me?" He said to Mr. Spears. He said, "Would you mind taking a little time each day in the next 2 weeks just to think about me? Just to think about me. A little time, the next 2 weeks, every day." And then he walked away into the crowd. And Mr. Spears said, "I've been haunted by that man's loneliness ever since then. And how many there must be like him all around in this New York City area? How many of them are said just like him? People who don't seem to care. People who think that no one cares that they live or die." He said, "How many must be just like this man that came up to me that day?" In the final judgment, Jesus said, we're going to be judged by what we did with cups of cold water. What we did for others. What we did to help others. And this is the way he describes those ready for his coming. Over here in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. He talks about the final judgment. He says, when the Son of Man returns, well, I'm reading out of the 24th chapter. Be like it was in the days of Noah. That's true, it will be. In the 24th chapter, the 25th chapter, he says, starting in verse 36. No, 33, I'm sorry. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence. He will separate them as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goat at his left. The king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will say, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick in a prison and visit you?' And the king will tell them, 'I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my children, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" It's not, friends, that we're saved because we do good works. But keeping God's commandments, doing His will, keeping His will is an evidence, friends, that we have genuine faith, which works by love. I believe that's what God needs today in His church. Bishop Frederick Warnocke tells about a man who was so distressed by the cold, unfeeling world around him. He decided the only thing to do was to leave town and jump in the river. But then he made one condition. He said this: "As I walk across town, if I meet one person whose eyes meet mine, one person who recognizes me as a human being, I'll turn back. But only then. And the question is this, friends, as we pass people every day, if he had met you or met me, would he have turned back? Loving Father, dismiss us now with thy blessing. Help us to remember how much you love us individually and personally. Every detail of our life is of concern to you. And help us to remember our obligation, our responsibility, as Paul said, to repay our debt of love by showing that love to others each day. Guide us to people this coming week who need to hear a cheering word from us or to bring some blessing to their heart. Lead us in your service this week. We ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.